It's great to be with you. And I just want to say there is a lot to talk about this morning. At OCU, basically every course that I teach is about this question in some way or another. So there is a ton that we could say. What I want to try to do this morning is say the most important things, perhaps, and to give you some really, really practical tips on how you can engage with the Word and read Scripture. Let's start off by talking a little bit about why we study the Bible. We study the Bible because we love God and we want to know Him. Amen? The one true God. Get this. The one true God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And I don't know if you get how incredible that is, but in the world of the Bible, like in the ancient Near Eastern world, in the Greco-Roman world, if people wanted to know God's will, they had to like go to some shrine and find somebody who would tell them something. Sometimes that person would be all drugged up so that they could tell them what the gods were saying. But our God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures so that we don't have to wonder about what His will for us. We don't have to wonder about who He is. He has revealed Himself to us in this book. And just like our God, the Bible is completely true and trustworthy because the Bible is God's word and not just a collection of human words. It is without error in everything that it teaches. How about that, right? That's amazing. So if we love God, then we will want to know Him. And He's given us the Scriptures so that we can know Him and His ways. We see this all over the Bible. For example, if you want to go to Psalm 19, you don't have to do it right now, but maybe this afternoon, go to Psalm 19. And one thing that you'll see there is that it starts off about talking about how God has revealed Himself in creation. But then the second half of it is about how God has revealed Himself in His Word. Psalm 119 is all about God's Word and loving God's Word. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word." Give me life according to your word. The reason the psalmist can say that to God is because he knows what God has promised in His word. And if all that doesn't convince you that we should want to know what the Bible says, then guess what? Here's the thing that really should convince you. Jesus is the ultimate example of loving God's word. Our Lord Jesus, the one we just sang about, he believed that the Bible was God's word, and he studied it diligently. He memorized significant portions of it. Do you know that when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he's doing? He's quoting the Psalms. That's the first line of Psalm 22. When he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he's quoting another psalm. Jesus knew God's word, and we should do the same if we want to follow him. Okay, so that's just a little bit about that. But let's talk a little bit also about how to study the Bible, right? If we want to come to understand God's word, how can we do that? And what I want to do this morning is introduce you to one way to study the Bible. There are multiple profitable ways that you can approach Scripture, but one way that I found to be really helpful is something called inductive Bible study. And when you were walking in this morning, you probably got a little handout that looks something like this. You got one of those? Yeah. Okay, you might want to pull that out because we're going to get to it in just a second. But when I was back in seminary, getting ready for ministry, doing my graduate education, I had the opportunity to interview some pastors about their ministry. And one of the things I asked them was, what was the most significant part of your education that's proved to be helpful for your ministry? I was talking to one pastor named Daniel Blaylock from down in Mississippi, where I'm from. And Daniel Blaylock said this to me. He said, "When I was in seminary, the most significant course for me was this one on inductive Bible study. Because when I took the course, it felt like someone had taken my Bible from me, had taken the shrink wrap off of it, and handed it back." And I found that to be a really good metaphor. It's like inductive Bible study really helps us to take the shrink wrap off of our Bibles. Now, just a couple things to help you understand what we mean when we say inductive Bible study. Inductive Bible study prioritizes inductive over deductive reasoning. So deductive reasoning is very top down. We take like principles that we think are true, that we know to be true, and then we kind of reason down from them. So here be an example of deductive reasoning. We might say something like this. Principle number one, all humans have sinned. Okay. Principle number two, Caleb is a human. And then conclusion three, Caleb has sinned, right? All humans have sinned. Caleb is a human. Caleb has sinned. Now, deductive reasoning works great when your principles are correct, when you have the right starting points. But let's go back to that same equation we just did and run it again with a different name. All humans have sinned, number one. Number two, Jesus is a human. Number three, I don't want to go there, right? So in that case, what happened was my starting principle was insufficient. Now, it's true for most humans, vast majority of humans, all but one human, right? But if I start with that principle, then I'm going to end up with a conclusion that's going to be incorrect at the end, right? Because not all humans have sinned. There's one human who never sinned. So I need to account for that in my beginning principles. All right, so that's the problem with deductive reasoning. And the thing is, none of us have all the right beliefs to start with, right? Does anybody think they have it all figured out? I don't. So if we do deductive and we always start with, well, here's what I know is true before I even get to the word, then we can really get off. But inductive reasoning, instead of going top down, it builds from the bottom up. We start by, if we want to know about humans and sin, we would look at everything the Bible has to say about sin. We look at different passages and we'd ask questions about those passages, and then we build up to those larger conclusions about what Scripture is teaching us. Okay, so that would be what the inductive approach is. And it's good because it helps us to allow our presuppositions to be formed by Scripture instead of just reading our own beliefs into the Bible. A couple things that are important for all this. One is we need to approach the Bible with openness to whatever God wants to say to us. We don't want to come saying, I have it all figured out. We want to come with this openness to say, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know who you are, not who I wish that you were. But the other thing is we want to come with humility. Again, saying that we don't have it all figured out. And in fact, part of that humility is being willing to listen to others, including the many, many Christians who have come before us, and to trust in the wisdom that they've gained. So as I study the Bible, I'm doing it as a Christian. I'm doing it because I believe in Jesus. And I want to be aware of what Christians have always believed. And if I come up with some conclusions that go against what all Christians everywhere have always believed, well, then I should be very, very reticent about that, right? I mean, if I'm studying the Bible and my study of this passage, my conclusion ends up being something like, well, Jesus isn't God, then I should really pause right there and say, wait a second. There have been a lot of Christians before me that have read the Bible and said that Jesus is God. So maybe I should have some humility here and allow myself to be formed and go back and say, well, I probably got something wrong here, right? I need to go back and examine the scriptures again. Okay, so that's a little bit about what it is. Now, let's talk about how to do it. Everybody got your handout here? Okay, go to the one with the blue header at the top, okay? This is what I call my inductive Bible study quick guide. The reason it has the OCU logo on it is because I give this to all my students at OCU when we do Bible study courses. And inductive Bible study really has four stages. So this is the process, or four parts. It starts with the process at the top. The first thing is we want to observe, okay? And I noticed that a lot of people, when we do Bible studies, we actually skip this step altogether a lot of the time. We usually go to one of the other steps to start with. But we wanted to start by observing. I want to look at this passage, whatever the passage is, and say, what is God saying in this? What do I see here, right? What do I see in the text? What are the details? What are my observations about this text? I'm not even saying what they mean yet. I'm just noticing what's there. Okay, and then step number two, we want to interpret those elements. We can ask questions about them to help us say, okay, well, I saw that this word was repeated, for example. Oh, why did the author repeat that? What does that word mean? Questions like that. And then we want to correlate the message of that text with the rest of the book, the rest of the Testament, the rest of the Bible. So we want to relate this passage to the rest of Scripture. And then the last thing that we do is we apply it to our lives in whatever sphere we're talking about. It could be applying it to your life as a church, your life as an individual, your family's life. So those are our four steps here. Now, there are some stages that we can go through. I'm not really going to talk about those this morning, but when we do this kind of at the academic level, we often will start with a big view, and then we'll go down to a small view. So we'll look at the whole book, and then we'll go down to divisions of the book, and then we'll go down to individual passages. But for today, we're just going to skip that. Flip over to the back side. On the back, you have a bunch of tools for doing this. And you may be saying, well, I like that step of observing the text. What do I look for? And here's some things to look for on the back. On the back, you see structural relationships. Now, structural relationships is just kind of a technical term for things humans do to communicate. Okay, things humans do to communicate. In this session, we're going, or in our message today, I'm saying Bible study probably a lot because that's what it's about, right? That's repetition. But we also do things like we compare and contrast things. I just contrasted, for example, deductive and inductive reasoning. We can compare things. We can lead up to a climax. We can have a causation and move from cause to effect. Okay, and I'm not going to go over all these this morning, but these are the different kinds of things that you can look for and observe in a text. And then we have some basic questions. Notice that these questions that we want to ask about the structural relationships or about whatever else is in the text, these are open questions, right? We're not just asking yes or no questions. We're asking open questions. Okay? So this is the little quick guide, and this thing is made so that you can take it and stick it in, guess what? Your Bible. And this is what I do, and I try to have one of these with me wherever I go, just so that I can remind myself of the method when I need to. Now, the reason I went through all of that so blisteringly fast was because I wanted to take a few minutes and do an example of this with a particular passage of scripture. So what I want to do here is go to Psalm 1. Okay, and we're going to try this out quickly because we've got about 8 minutes on Psalm 1. Okay, so we're going to do a little inductive Bible study here on the Psalm. So let's just read it first. And as we're reading, I want you to observe first before we get to interpreting or correlating or applying it. Okay, so let's just read it. And I want you to be trying to notice some things as we go through. There we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, excuse me, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so let's walk through here and let's do a little bit of observing first. So as I look at this, one thing that I see here toward the beginning is that I've got some contrast, I think, here. So I see a not, I see a nor, and I see a nor, and I see a but here. And notice when you look through those structural relationships on the handout, some of them will have keywords. One of the keywords for contrast is but. But it seems like the psalmist is contrasting this person with these other people, right? And these other ways of behaving. Another thing that I see just in this first part is that it seems like there's a bit of a progression in those first couple verses. So notice we start off by walking, not in the counsel of the wicked, standing, right? And then sitting. It seems like this person that you don't want to be like is becoming increasingly comfortable, right? You start off by walking and then you stand, then you sit. So I'm going to go one, two, three there. And I've got, as we said, we have some contrast already, but then I think also I've got a little bit of a climax. Now it's a small climax because it just applies to that verse, but notice I've got that progression kind of almost like it's a negative climax going down. Okay, but I've got some more contrast here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so we got some repetition of a couple terms here. So we got law a couple times. Okay, and then we come down here. He is like a tree. Okay, so like is something that suggests comparison. So I'm going to put comp out here. Okay, and then planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. All right, and then I get down here and I see another like. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff. So some more comparison there. Also, not so and but, that's some more contrast, right? Okay, and then I get down here and I've got this big term, therefore. Okay, I'm just going to use kind of a upside down triangle for that. All right, so therefore, and that would be a causation word. Therefore, the wicked will not stand the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, more contrast there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so this word for, I'll do this for that. That's a substantiation word. It's explaining what came before. Okay, so there's a lot more that we could do here, but already I think most of us probably know Psalm 1 better than we did before. And you know it even better if you had done that yourself, but we didn't have time to do the back and forth of doing it yourself. Any of you, though, could have done that. I mean, nothing that I've said in the last couple minutes has been rocket science, right? We're just reading God's word, we're observing, and we haven't even got to interpreting it yet, but we're already learning some things. Okay. Now, the next step is to interpret, right? So I've got all these observations that I've made. Now, what I want to do is start interpreting. And we don't have time to do all the questions that we could ask, but what I want to do is actually take one of these that seems really significant to me and ask a few questions about it. So it seems to me that the thing that we saw over and over again was contrast, right? Lots of contrast between the way of the righteous, we might say, and the way of the wicked. Okay, so I'm going to take repetition of contrast. And I'm going to ask a couple questions about that. First off, what are the main things that are being contrasted here? What are the main things that are being contrasted, or what are the key differences? It seems to me that up in this first part, we have kind of a difference of behavior, right, in those first couple verses. Like what the different things that they do, the righteous, what the righteous person does, what the wicked person does. But maybe it goes a little bit deeper. Notice that the person who's blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. We might even say that this is a contrast of like the source, right? Like what their life is based on. Is your life based on the way other people behave, the things that other people tell you to do, or is it based on God's truth? We get down to verses 3 and 4, and obviously we have these repeated, this person's like, right? Like a tree versus like the chaff. And we might say that this is a difference of what they produce, and maybe also like the goodness or the quality of the life that they have. But then definitely when we get down to the end, it seems like the difference is where these two ways lead or what their end is, we might say, right? The way of the righteous leads to life, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Okay, so I've got some observations here. Now, another thing that I could ask, so I asked a question, what, right? What is being contrasted or what are the key differences? But then I could also ask why? Why did the psalmist include this? And I might answer that question by saying, well, it seems like whoever wrote this psalm was trying to emphasize these two ways in order to maybe lead me to choose the way of the righteous, right? And to realize that the way of the righteous is the good life. Why is it the good life? Because it's based on God's law. It produces abundance and good fruit, and it ends in life, as opposed to the way of the wicked, which is the total opposite on all three counts. Now, another thing that we haven't even talked about that's interesting is that it's Psalm 1, right? And that seems significant. Why would the book of Psalms, which is, by the way, is a book of worship songs and prayers, why would the book of Psalms begin with this particular psalm that ends like, I mean, it's a little bit, notice in none of the worship songs that we sang this morning, they were all very biblical, but none of them said anything like the way of the wicked will perish, right? Why does it do that? Well, perhaps because the book of Psalms wants us to know that at the heart of true worship is righteousness. Or you might say it like this: true worship happens when you are walking in the way of the righteous. And we want to do that. So, this is just a very, very short example. We could begin to do the other steps as well to correlate. We could say, okay, are there any other parts of scripture that would teach similar things or would help me to nuance this teaching that I found here? We could also say, okay, what does it mean for me to apply this to my life? Do I have an issue of where I'm sourcing my life? Am I on social media more than I'm in God's word? Am I basing my life more on the opinions of others and the way that they behave than I am on what God is telling me? What is my life producing? Am I producing good fruit, or am I more like that chaff that the wind blows away? What does it look like for me to begin to produce good fruit, to respond to God's gift to me? And then lastly, we could say, well, am I really looking forward to the way that my life is leading? Am I thinking about the path that I'm on and where it's going? So there's so much that you could do with this. But the point is, just with a pencil and maybe a piece of paper and your Bible and the Holy Spirit leading you, and if you structure relationships on a page, you can go pretty deep with thinking about the Bible and understanding the Bible. So we're going to go to some Q&A in a couple minutes, but this is the basic outline of inductive Bible study. I just want to encourage you to take that handout and to use it and to dig into God's word, because God has chosen his word as a means of grace by which we can have his grace poured into our lives. And if you're not in scripture, if you're not reading, if you're not seeking him there, then you're missing out on some significant grace that God wants to put in your life. So let me pray for us, and then we'll transition to this Q&A. Lord, I pray for the people of Covenant Church. I thank you for their hunger for your word. I thank you that this is a question they're willing to engage on a Sunday morning. And Lord, I pray that you would lead them deep into your word, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would reveal your ways to them as they read scripture, as they set aside time from all the other things that they could be doing in their life, as they set aside this precious time to seek you and to know you through scripture. And I pray that you would pour your grace into their lives as they seek you through your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank Caleb for coming and sharing with us?
That was awesome. As he said, we're going to move into a time of Q&A. We wanted to not only show you in real time what it looks like to unpack the word through this inductive Bible study method, but we also wanted to get to some more in-depth questions that you guys have sent in. And so, it's all right. I just want to start with a very common question that I'm sure you hear a lot. It's just, where do I start? The Bible's big. There's a lot to it. Where do I start?
There are so many options. The only really bad answer to that question is not to start, right? And unfortunately, I think that's what a lot of us can do very easily. But there are lots of Bible plans out there. If you use the YouVersion app, you can find plans there. But a great basic plan is I want to know all of Scripture, so I read a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New Testament, and then I read a Psalm and a Proverb, right? Yeah. I think that's a great, just basic option. If that sounds daunting, do a chapter in the Old Testament, chapter in the New Testament, right? But I think the Psalms and the Proverbs are great to get into because they're really meant to guide our life of daily worship, I think. But you can also do a Bible in a year plan. My wife, Issa, who's here this morning, has been doing one of those, and she would love to tell you about how much she's loving it this year. But she's been doing a Bible in a year and has been loving that. You can also pick a book of the Bible to study for a particular season. So maybe you say, well, this fall or this summer, I want to study the book of, and then you just fill in the blank, right? Philippians. And you just dig deep into Philippians using that inductive Bible study approach for like 3 months. And you can come back to it in 5 years and do it again. But you might do the same thing for Isaiah, right? I just want to dive into Isaiah, everything that Isaiah says for 3 months, right?
That's
anything,
great.
Anything. Just get into the word.
Just make sure you're doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. What about for new believers? Would you recommend a certain book to start in?
I mean, Christianity is all about Jesus, right? And the Gospels are meant to introduce us to Jesus. So I think starting with the gospel is great. I don't think there's one gospel that you have to start with. I think all of them are good. Some people will say Gospel of John. I really think any of the gospels are great. But you know, I have a student recently who was talking about his testimony, and he started with the book of Revelation, which is not where I point most people, but it worked for him. Like, it really pulled him in, and he, like, God ministered to him through that book as a new believer. So I don't think there's any book of the Bible that you're going to start off with and it's going to be a bad experience. I think the Holy Spirit can minister to you through all of it.
Yeah, that's really good. Really good. So I would say one of the other follow-up questions that I thought was really interesting is, and I've had this question at times reading scripture, is how do I know if something in scripture applies to me? Mm-hmm. A lot of times we find, you know, in the Old Testament, there's different cultural experiences and expectations and things like that. How do I know when I'm reading something, how does this apply to me?
Okay, I think the way that you actually reframed it there at the end was best. So I think sometimes we say, does it apply to me? I think the better question is, how does it apply to me, right? And I think one great way to do that and to think about that is by using that third step of the process called correlation, right? So you've got this issue that you're looking at, right? To look at how that issue develops across Scripture. Do we see development? Do we see a shifting position, for example? Like, is circumcision necessary to be part of the people of God? Right, there does seem to be a shifting in that across Scripture, right, from the Old to the New Covenant. So that's significant. There are other issues that there is no shift whatsoever, right? And so I think look at this topic across Scripture. Also, yeah, be aware of the cultural background and find out more about that. We'll talk about some resources later that you can use to do that. But figure out what the original author is saying in the original context, and then say, okay, what does this look like for my life? Another great question to ask is, what is the same between this situation in Scripture and my situation, and what is different, right? There's some things that are going to be very similar, and then there are sometimes differences. And then along with that correlation step, I think we can usually get a pretty good idea of what we need to do. Yeah.
That's really helpful. Very helpful. Oh,
sorry. So one of the other big differences that I feel like we've got a dividing line, it feels like, in Scripture when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I feel like a lot of us believers, we find ourselves caught in maybe this mindset to where the Old Testament doesn't necessarily apply to today. Mm. We stay in the New Testament, which is obviously not true. It's all God's Word. But it can be hard to look at the Old Testament and the different, again, back to the cultural expectations of the day. They lived very different than we do today. But the question I find a lot is, how do I approach the Old Testament? Should it be any different than the New Testament, or are we all coming and get God's word the same way, no matter where it is?
Okay, so the first thing I'd say on that is that the Bible of the early Christians was the Old Testament. So now the New Testament was being written, but the first Bible of the first Christians was the Old Testament. So definitely the Old Testament is very valuable. And so I would say we should not interpret them differently, in the sense that they're both equally inspired, equally authoritative for our lives. But there is a difference in that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and really reveals the true meaning of the Old Testament. So a couple things I think come out of that. One is that some parts of the Old Testament don't apply to us in the same way that they apply to the original audience. So, for example, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. We sang about it this morning, right? Commands about the sacrificial system in the Old Testament don't apply to us in the same way, right? They're pointing forward to Christ, but Christ has fulfilled that. And what we do now is we offer our lives as living sacrifices, Paul says in Romans 12, in light of Jesus' sacrifice, right? That's our response to what Jesus has already done. Another difference would be that Old Testament passages sometimes have a fuller sense than what the human authors were aware of, because the Holy Spirit was meaning more by their words than they realized. So, for example, I don't think that Isaiah probably realized everything about what the Holy Spirit meant through him when he was writing, especially parts of Isaiah that really apply to Jesus, like the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 52 and 53. So we can find a fuller sense in the Old Testament. The reason that we don't do that for the New Testament is that we haven't had another revelatory event, right? Jesus has not returned and showed us something else. So we don't expect to find that fuller sense right now, at least. Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. So one of the struggles that I think we can find ourselves in when we're reading scripture, especially when we apply a certain method, methods are great and they help us to understand God's word better. But if we're not careful, we can be really academic in our approach of God's word, which is important and has its place. But when we're thinking about our daily time with the Lord, our personal devotional time with the Lord, how do we maintain this balance of not being overly academic? We don't want to just pursue God's word to know things, right? So what would be our primary goal in studying scripture daily?
I think our primary goal has to be to know God. Yes, intellectually, but also with our whole beings. So it's that full knowledge and relationship with God. So you might say like this, we study scripture, yes, for information, but also for transformation, right? We want to know God and become like him. I think some ways to keep your Bible study from becoming too academic would be one, make sure, especially if you're in a ministry leadership position, that you are studying scripture on your own, like for your own personal devotions, time with the Lord, as opposed to just studying scripture when you're preparing for something, right? And that's really easy to do. I say that as somebody who is in a ministry leadership position, I have to make sure that I'm... While I am writing and in scripture all the time for my job, I want to do scripture when it's not my job, right? But also I think really praying and like incorporating worship into it, right? So I think it's a great idea to pray and ask God to reveal things to you before you start reading the Bible, as you're reading the Bible, as you're meditating on something. Also memorize scripture. Right? That's not an academic thing. Most academics don't memorize scripture, right? If they're just doing it academically, but Jesus did it, right? So memorize scripture. I've also found it really helpful to pray through the Psalms. So I'll actually like use the Psalms as a guide for my prayers so that yes, I might be studying the Psalms, but I'm also praying through them and using them as a structure for my prayers. And I'll just say there's another really great thing you can do, which is to sing through the Psalms. So they have this thing called a metrical psalter, where it's actually psalms set to like hymn tunes. And so you can sing kind of a rephrasing, a paraphrase of the psalm, but using like the tune to Amazing Grace or something like that. And it's really cool because you're then like merging these worship activities with your personal study.
That's really cool. I've never heard of that before. So yeah. I'm glad you shared that. That's awesome. That's what Sean sent in for his audition video, actually. crazy enough. I feel like oftentimes in our pursuit of God through his word, we do find ourselves discouraged. A lot of people will start, myself included, will start in a certain plan. We've got these big goals for the first of the year. Like, I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. And then we get to Leviticus, right? We know how that goes sometimes, right? We've all been in that valley before. But no matter what that plan is, you find yourself discouraged. I don't feel like I'm growing closer to the Lord. I don't feel like I'm learning. And we kind of just take our hands off the Bible for a little while. What advice would you give to someone that's feeling really discouraged in their pursuit of God through his word?
I think the first thing I'd say is that wherever you find yourself in relation to the Bible, it's better than many of the first Christians did. So what I mean by that is many of the first Christians in the first, like, say, 5 years of the church, Gentiles were starting to become Christians, right? In those first 5 to 10 years, Gentiles had no frame of reference for the Bible. Like we talk about how people, people just don't know the Bible stories like they used to. Like they didn't even know what a Bible was, right? they'd never heard of the God of Israel before, right? So wherever you find yourself, you've got more knowledge to start with than they did. But what's incredible is if you look at the New Testament authors incorporate a ton of Old Testament into what they write, which means that apparently they found ways for people to come to know the scriptures fairly quickly, like in order to be able to read a letter like Romans that has lots of Old Testament in it. So what I think we can take away from that at a very basic level is that if you just read the Bible and memorize it and study it diligently, like God is going to unveil himself, reveal himself to you. Our problem is more that we just don't do it, or we get discouraged and we get tired really easily. But just push through and know that whatever you're pushing through, like Cornelius in Acts 10 had to push through a lot more, right? Like every Christian that Paul's writing to who had a Gentile background, they had to deal with that in a much more difficult way. Yeah, so you can do it.
Really good reminder. Last question for you. Some people wanted to know your workout routine, by the way, so we're going to get with them after. But right the last here. Real question was, what are some of the resources you would recommend as we're studying God's word to help supplement our understanding of it?
So I think the most helpful thing would be resources that are providing background knowledge about like the cultural background of the Bible, because that's one thing that you won't be able to get out of inductive Bible study, right? So a few that I would recommend would be the IVP Bible Background Commentary. They have an Old Testament and a New Testament version of that. And it's not a full commentary, just giving you background information. And then there's a lot of that information that is in those two books that has been incorporated into the NKJV Cultural Background Study Bible. And so those footnotes are really great. And again, they're just filling in background information, not interpreting the passage. There are great commentaries that you can get as well, like study Bibles, ESV and NIV study Bibles, in my experience, are pretty good. Just recognize that, one, you don't want to use study Bibles and commentaries as an excuse not to study the text yourself, right? So do your own study, and then you supplement with those other resources, as opposed to kind of running to those resources the moment that you don't get something, right? Because what we really want to do is seek God diligently in his word, and then once we've done that, as far as we can go, then we can appeal to the other resources.
That's a really good reminder. Oftentimes, I feel like we jump to try to find the answers from someone that's spent hours studying, when in reality, if we would just approach God with a sense of wonder and humility, God will reveal himself in his word to us, which is a special experience, right? Yeah. So that's really good. Can we thank Caleb again for spending some time with us? It's incredibly helpful. We're going to take a moment to respond to God in worship, but let's pray together before we do. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you this morning in pursuit of your word. It is true. We do want to know you better. We want to understand you better, not for the purpose of knowing things intellectually, not for the purpose of feeling academically strong, but God, we spiritually want to know you as who you are. And so as we read how you've revealed yourself to us across history, as we see how you spoke in the Old Testament to the people that followed you, all the way from being in slavery to the Exodus, to walking in the wilderness, to walking in the promised land, all the moments of kings rising and falling, judges rising and falling, through the prophets where you foretold of a coming Messiah who eventually would come and walk the earth that we walk, but yet sinless. You sent that Messiah. You made good on your promise. And we get to read through the New Testament about the impact of the life that Jesus lived, the sacrifice that he gave, and the resurrection that he offers us. God, thank you for the wealth of knowledge in your word. Thank you for thinking enough of us to speak to us through 66 books of inspired, God-breathed word that applies to our lives today. You are so good. You are so kind. And we worship you as we pursue you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.